We come now to the reading of God's holy word. As you know, if you're a regular, we are looking at the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. And today we have a theme of honesty and integrity. And so I'm just going to read. There are 11 Proverbs from the book. And I'm just going to read those. I'm reading them in the order they appear in the book of Proverbs. And later when we look at these, we'll be looking at them, but they'll be jumbled up then. So we hear from the book of Proverbs, hear the word of God. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. A greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live. Honest scales and balances are from the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of his making. A bribe is a charm to the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he succeeds. A wicked man accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the course of justice. Differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Bloodthirsty men hate a man of integrity and seek to kill the upright. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. I go to a concert with my friend who loves music. His favorite composer is Mozart. On the way there, he says, "The great thing about Mozart is that every note counts. Every note counts." I'm impressed. We arrive early, and as we sit in our seats, the musicians file on stage to take their places. And wow, there are so many players, so many instruments, things to blow into, things to hit, lots of things with strings. I count them, 66 in total. Goodness. Will every note count? The conductor strides onto the stage and we're off. All 66 instruments making a noise all at once. And it's wonderful. At the interval, I ask my friend, "Does every note really count? Suppose the piccolo or the bass clarinet wasn't playing. If there were only 65 players, it would be the same, wouldn't it?" My friend, who is reading the program, looks over his glasses at me. "If there was a note missing, it wouldn't be Mozart." Well, by now, perhaps you're thinking, I'm not actually really talking about Mozart at all. And there are, of course, 66 books in the Bible. And every one counts. If there were only 65, it wouldn't be the Bible. And if we say that, then we have to ask ourselves, where is the place of Proverbs in the canon? not the physical place, which is about in the middle, but the spiritual place. Now, the Bible is an extensive work. It starts at the beginning. It starts at the creation of the world, and it sweeps across space and time to the end of the world and Christ's final coming. It's a vast meta-narrative, from an alpha to an omega, from the beginning to the end. And Proverbs looks both ways. Firstly, it looks to the past. What you find in Proverbs is God creating wisdom at the very beginning, when the world and all that is in it came to be. Wisdom is the basis of Proverbs. A wisdom sentence is less command and prohibition. It's rather more persuasion and reasoning. If you've been able to be here over the last few weeks, you will by now be familiar with the idea that many proverbs take the form of someone giving advice to a young man who is perhaps about to leave home. And I'm reminded of that scene in Hamlet where the young Laertes is trying to get away. He's trying to catch the boat to Paris, and his dad, Polonius, is droning on with this awful, unwanted dad-type advice. And some of you perhaps familiar with this boring dad-type advice. I'm good at giving it. And it includes this famous line, "To thine own self be true." And last week, David was demolishing that idea. We don't want to be true to ourselves, to our own selfish ideas and ambitions. We want to be true to God. We should be giving God his place in our lives. Proverbs gives us the opportunity to learn a biblical worldview. God continues to watch over his creation, but the world will descend into chaos when we foolishly ignore God's good design. And secondly, Proverbs looks to the future. Indeed, it ultimately looks forward to Christ, the wisdom of God incarnate. But more of that in a bit. And so let's look at some of these proverbs and see what we can make of what God is saying to us today, when we look at this piece of Holy Scripture. And today's theme, if you like, is that of honesty and integrity. By now, you'll be familiar with the idea of Proverbs being written entirely in Hebrew poetry. For an instruction manual on how to live your life, this sounds a bit odd. But in fact, poetry is a lot easier to remember than prose, and it has a more powerful, persuasive effect. Remember, a lot of Proverbs, and indeed the wisdom literature in general, is about persuading people about how and how not to behave. We get these sentences nearly always made up of two halves. Here is one. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 11, and it pertains to honesty. "Honest scales and balances are from the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of his making." This writing in two halves is called parallelism, when the second half of the sentence repeats the point of the first half. This is called synonymous parallelism. We find a slightly different type of proverb in chapter 11, verse 1. "The Lord abhors dishonest scales." But accurate weights are his delight. In this case, the second half of the sentence is in contrast to the first half. This is called antithetic parallelism. It's like an antithesis, the opposite. And then there's a third type, where the second half builds on or further develops the saying, such as in chapter 20, verse 10. Differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. This is called synthetic or progressive parallelism. In reality, all three of these proverbs are saying a similar thing. They're trying to ram home the same point in a different poetic manner. And indeed, we're immediately thrust into the Middle Eastern marketplace here. Each day, people come to buy their daily food. They expect their purchases will be weighed honestly. Readers of these proverbs at the time of their writing, about 2,500 years ago, would identify with these ideas. Honesty is a core principle in any civilized society. Here we have the scales of justice above the Old Bailey in London, and you could find a similar statue in many other parts of the world. These metaphorical scales imply fairness and impartiality to all who are accused. But it didn't start there. Honesty is in fact God's law. Look at this from Deuteronomy 25:15. You must have accurate and honest weights and measures, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. But where does this leave us? Where does it leave me in 21st century Scotland? I don't sell anything. I know some of you do, but I don't. I don't have any weights and measures, but I do. I do go down to the market. In this proverb, God is telling us, he's telling all of us, not to cheat anyone. Now, I know I'm probably preaching to the converted here. Very few of you, I hope none of you, try to cheat anybody. But maybe when you're shopping, maybe you're given too much change back by mistake. That would be an opportunity to be honest. And perhaps an opportunity to quote a bit of the Bible too. And then integrity. Now, this is a tricky word. It's a slight step up from honesty. A person with integrity is, of course, honest, virtually very honest. But it's more than that. A person with integrity sticks to their principles, even if it's inconvenient or not in their interests. They can't be bought. God prizes a person of integrity. Here's Proverbs 10:9. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Look at chapter 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. In our attempts to live a life of integrity, we can find great reassurance from Proverbs. Consider 28:13. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. It's clear from Proverbs that God loves a person of integrity. It's at this point that we must consider another point about the book of Proverbs, and indeed the wisdom books generally. These books are in touch with the fallen nature of the world. Christians face two ways in God's world, a way of wisdom and a way of folly, exemplified when Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit. The American poet Robert Frost, he took the road less travelled. He took that out of a sense of adventure, just to be different. His choice was made on a whim. But for us, it should be perfectly obvious which road to take. We should take God's way. But it's not always as clear as that. The devil disguises these things to trap us into sin. But many of these proverbs are simply observations of the way life is. They don't contain an explicit evaluation. If a proverb states a reality, it doesn't mean that the proverb approves of it. Look at Proverbs 17:8. A bribe is seen as a charm by the one who gives it. They think success will come at every turn. However, this proverb is balanced by 17:23. The wicked accept bribes in secret to pervert the course of justice. Put together, we get the point that while bribes sadly do often work, it's wrong to use them. God, through Proverbs, does not approve. Indeed, 15:27 states, "The greedy bring ruin to their households, but the one who hates bribes will live." And finally, in expressing the way things are, we have to recognize that proverbs are observations. They're not laws. They describe the norm. They don't express the inevitable. And proverbs offer warnings to God's faithful people. Look at 29:10, for example. "The bloodthirsty hate a person of integrity and seek to kill the upright." And another warning in 14:25. "A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful." Many times in the Bible, we come across false witnesses who achieve their aim. Poor Naboth, the owner of the vineyard described in 1 Kings, and Jesus himself were victims of false witnesses. And in our own lives, in modern day living, experience teaches us that neither half of this sentence expresses what is inevitable or always the case. Life is too complex for a brief sentence to sum up all the truth about a given situation. If we are wise, we'll recognize that and we'll use proverbs with the discretion that they are intended to give. And in our everyday lives, how can we show the integrity that God requires of us? One of the problems is that these situations sneak up on you when you're least expecting them. The devil spends a lot of time devising traps for the unwary. Let me give you an example of something that happened to me recently. Something in our house broke, so we got a man in to fix it, which he did. The charge, by check, if we paid him a cheque, it was going to be by cheque, it was going to be £120. But if we had cash, he would take 100. Now, because we didn't have that kind of cash in the house, we were never going to fall into that kind of temptation anyway. But it was a stark reminder to any Christian that you have to pay a price to be a person of integrity. It costs, and it costs you. But where in this broken world can we turn? Well, how about this? A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. If you've been here over the last few weeks, maybe an expression in that quote from Isaiah will be familiar with you. It's the fear of the Lord. And that is how we started Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord. But here we have in Isaiah chapter 11, this is a prediction of the Messiah. And if you are looking for a description of integrity, you will find it here. And of that one thing, we can indeed be sure. See this painting? It's called Christ Before the High Priest by someone called Gerard van Honthorst. And here we have a depiction of Jesus on trial for his life, accused of violating Jewish law. In the center of the painting, we see a candle representing the light of God. On the left, as you look at it, is the old law, represented by the high priest Caiaphas, and in front of him, the book of the law, to which no one could adhere. Behind Caiaphas, just above his head, and almost out of the picture, are two shifty-looking men. These are the false witnesses brought in to denounce Jesus, typical of those criticized in Proverbs. They are far from the light of God. On the right, we see Christ's white robe, torn when he was made a prisoner, reflecting more light than the priest's fur coat, even though our Lord is further from the candle. Indeed, the light seems to radiate from him, and this symbolic point is very clear. Though submissive, Christ is without question the main subject of the painting, truly the light of the world and the Son of God. If you are looking for honesty and integrity, look no further than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We, all of us, through our sinful nature, are dishonest. We do not live a life of integrity. We only deserve death. And yet Jesus paid the price of our sins. Jesus was crucified for our dishonesty. Jesus was crucified for our lack of integrity. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Notice Jesus didn't become a sinner. That's certainly not the case. Rather, he became the representative sin bearer, so that we, through Jesus, might be saved. Honesty and integrity. Your role model for this lifestyle is that of Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. Eternal God, we thank you for this chance to look at Proverbs, and we pray that you will continue to show us how to live a life worthy of your calling, and pray that we will use these Proverbs to demonstrate your redeeming love to others. Amen.